Maybe the most famous words in the Bible, probably the ones more quoted than any others, more loved than any others, are these: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." But what do they really mean? They're a metaphor written by King David. It was a figurative expression of the relationship that God has with his people, written by David, an actual shepherd. And many of us know those words and could quote them, and some of you no doubt could quote the entire Psalm 23. But in order to grasp what they really, really mean and how they're significant for our lives today, it's helpful to think about why David would use that metaphor and to think about what we know about sheep and shepherding. So let's got some characteristics of sheep, and all of these are either true or false. They're either yes or no. So first of all is a sense of direction. Do sheep have a sense of direction? Well, we can fill that one in with no. Unlike cats or dogs that usually come back, if the sheep decides to go in that off in that some direction, it's not coming back. How about able to defend themselves? Can sheep defend themselves? Well, we can put a no in that box as well. Most animals have some kind of mechanism, speed or strength or sharp claws or long teeth, something that they can defend themselves against predators. Maybe they can hide. Maybe they have a keen sense of smell. But sheep are none of those. They're awkward. They're weak. They're slow. They're virtually defenseless. I mean, think about it. Even today, even though most of us don't live on a farm or around sheep or know anything about it, we live in a culture that one of the biggest things in our culture is sports. And sports teams have nicknames, and they nickname themselves by something that's strong and fast, and like the Carolina Panthers, you know, a panther, you can just see the growl, right? Or the Chicago Bears. I haven't heard of the Denver Sheep. Anybody naming them? No, you don't. Sheep are awkward. They're weak. How about easily frightened? And the answer to that one is yes. Since they know how weak they are, they only find comfort when the shepherd is near them. That's about the only time they're not scared. How about clean? We have this image of this beautiful white wool. But no, sheep are not clean. You know, most animals can lick themselves or scrape themselves or roll in the grass to clean themselves, but sheep don't do any of those things, and they will remain dirty unless the shepherd cleans them. They will stay dirty unless someone cleans them. It sounds like little boys. How about able to find food and water? Well, again, we have to say no. The keen sense of smell that other animals possess that take them to food is not possessed by sheep. So if they're just left to themselves, they're going to eat whatever happens to be in front of them. If it's poisonous weeds, so be it. They'll eat it and die, and the other sheep around them will eat it. They can't find food. In short, sheep need a shepherd. And that's why David used this metaphor. He himself is a shepherd, drew on his life experiences as a shepherd to praise God for his personal care for him. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I want to recommend Philip Keller's book to you, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Much of my information today about sheep and shepherding comes from him. He does a really good explanation of who sheep are and what they're like and how God treats us as His sheep. David knew from his own experience that the welfare of a sheep depended on one thing. It depended on having a good and kind master. Having a good shepherd to take care of him. That's all that mattered for that particular sheep. A sheep could either flourish and thrive under the care of a gentle and loving and strong shepherd, or struggle endless hardship under an uncaring shepherd or a hireling. Now notice the intense personal relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. This gives purpose and meaning. God cares about me so much that I can call Him my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Now, when you read that phrase, you shouldn't think about things that you desire. It's not saying that God is going to give you every single thing that you could ever want, but He is going to give you every single thing that you need. So you will not want. Here's a picture of a sheep who's properly managed and content with his lot in life because the good shepherd says, so you could say, I shall not lack the expert care of my master. And so he develops in this psalm how God cares for His people. And so let's look at those, and these are on your outline sheet, how God shepherds His people. First of all, God the Father meets all our needs now and forever. This psalm is going to talk about that, about how every need we have is met in this life, and also our needs for the next life are met. He provides abundantly in verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now in the Old Testament, the language, the original language the Old Testament is written in, the words appear in different tenses. These are in a tense that are causative. They cause the action. God is active as our shepherd. He's causing things to happen to meet our needs. And He makes us lie down in green pastures. You know, it's almost impossible to make a sheep lie down. You can make your dog lie down, right? If they're trained, you know, sit. You train them to sit. That's just almost impossible with a sheep. They're nervous. They're anxious. It's only a shepherd, a good shepherd, that can create the conditions that are conducive for a sheep to be quiet and to flourish. And the way the shepherd does it is by being there. Just by being there with them. There's no substitute in the Christian life for the knowledge that our shepherd is close. His presence is what dispels fear and panic from our lives. And He makes us lie down in green pastures. Now, this was written in Palestine. And in Palestine, there's not a lot of green. There's a lot of dry, brown, parched earth. And it's saying, but David said, My shepherd causes me to lie down in green pastures. And if you find, you can find them, but if you find them, one of two things has happened. The shepherd has gone to a brown pasture and he has worked the pasture. He's removed the rocks, the sticks, the dangerous things, and he's created a condition for the sheep. Or he's been willing to take those sheep on a long trek through the valley to another place where there's green. And this is what David says. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The shepherd knows where the best drinking places are. And he leads the sheep to those places. When sheep don't have water, they get dehydrated and they might venture off to look for water and they might choose to drink whatever they find. If it's just a hole that has some water that has full of parasites or disease, they might drink poisonous water or bad water. But the image here is that the shepherd is leading the sheep to a place of quiet waters, still waters. And even though sheep may be very, very thirsty, if you take them to a stream and the water is moving, it's not quiet, it's moving along, they'll sit there and look at it because they're afraid of it. And so the good shepherd will get some rocks and create a little dam and slow the water down and make the water quiet so his sheep can drink quiet from quiet waters. He restores my soul. Now again, thinking about sheep, thinking about their legs, how skinny they are. So sometimes a sheep will fall over on its back. In fact, I've got a picture here. It's pretty pathetic. If a sheep falls over, it's going to lie there and it's going to wiggle around, but it may not be able to stand itself back up because its little skinny legs are not strong enough. And so that's called a cast sheep. When a sheep is cast, he needs to be restored. He needs to stand up again. Even the strongest and healthiest sheep can become cast. And one might assume that sheep that are in a good shepherd's care, that none of them would ever be cast. None of them would ever need restoration. But even David, a man after God's own heart, who loved God and served God, he came to a point in his life where he needed to be restored. He sinned. And God knew that he needed to be restored. God knew he was just like a sheep who had fallen. You know that commercial, "I've fallen and I can't get up"? You've seen that one? Well, the sheep was the first actor in it. How does God react when one of his children fall? Is frustrated or in a spiritual dilemma? Is he angry? Is he impatient? Is he disgusted? No, he restores our souls. He wants to stand us back up. He, in fact, guides us. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are creatures of habits. Left to themselves, they will walk the same paths over and over and over and create ruts. They will graze the same hills until they become desert waste. They will pollute their own ground until it teems with disease and parasites. But the intelligent shepherd has a plan. He rotates the flock from one grazing ground to another according to the principles of sound management. He leads them in paths of righteousness, or we might simply translate it, the right path. And he does this for his name's sake. The way a shepherd cares for his sheep is really something that reveals the nature and character of God. That's how it is with God and his people. So far, the picture of the shepherd and the sheep is one of abundant provision. He meets all of our needs now and all of our needs forever. And now, beginning in verse 4, he adds another layer. He adds the layer of protection. And so we would say, God, he provides security. He provides security. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So as the flock is trying to get to a new pasture, another grazing pasture, because they have to go various places, there are times that they have to pass through valleys to get there. And this is the way of gentlest grades. It's well watered and it has rich feed, but it's also dangerous. There might be flooding waters there. There might be avalanches coming from the sides of the hills. There might be rock slides, poisonous plants, predators, and storms. The sheep may be surrounded by towering cliffs on either side. And so this valley that is designed to take them to a place of nourishment and refreshment and food is a dark valley, a valley of shadows, literally the shadowiest of all shadows, or the deepest shadow. I think a good exercise for us can be to look back on our lives and think about some of the toughest times of our lives and think about how God was with us then. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And it's almost as if we're entering into a place of special reverence here, because the language changes. It's been, he does this, he does this, he does this. And now in verse 4, he turns it directly to God. And he doesn't say, he will be with me. He says, I will fear no evil, for, what does it say? You are with me. God doesn't promise his sheep that he will keep us out of valleys, but he promises we won't have to walk any of them alone. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, shepherds in the Middle East carry a minimum of equipment, like they carry a rod and a staff. And when you think about the rod, that points to his authority. Think about a 2-foot club that the shepherd wields in his hands and he uses to fight off enemies, fights off predators. Maybe if the sheep is about to eat poisonous weeds, he might throw it at them to keep them from doing it. Maybe a coyote or a cougar or a stray dog or a snake is coming, and the shepherd might, if it's close enough, hit it or throw it at it. That's his rod. His staff is the longer piece of equipment with the hook on it, and we think of his kindness and his long suffering with that. A shepherd will use that staff to draw the sheep close to himself. And maybe when there's a newborn lamb is born and it gets separated from its mother, the shepherd knows if he reaches down and touches the sheep, the newborn lamb there, the mother might reject it because of the smell of him, and so he'll take his staff and just pull it back close to the mother. Maybe an individual sheep is starting to wander off, and he'll reach out with that staff and the hook and bring it back to himself. Sometimes he might just be walking along and just guiding the sheep along by touching the sheep with the staff. And David remembers this and says to God, your rod and your staff. God's word and his Holy Spirit bring us closeness to God. So he provides everything we need. He provides abundantly. He provides security. And now in verses 5 and 6, he offers communion with himself. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. At this point in the psalm, it seems like the imagery is changing from the shepherd-sheep relationship to the host and the guest. He's laid this out about how incredibly rich God's care for us is, and it seems like he possibly still could be going with the sheep analogy, but some of this language just seems like now he's throwing in another analogy, the host and the guest. Because in that culture, if you brought someone to your table, it meant that you were putting aside any enmity that you had against them or they had against you. And you were assuming responsibility for their safety while they were there with you. Eating together was like a shared meal is today. It was for fellowship. It was for communion. And to do so in the presence of enemies was like a public statement of the host acceptance of you. And that's what God does for us. He's not ashamed to say that we're His. You anoint my head with oil. For the shepherd, summertime is fly time. There are numerous flies and mosquitoes and other winged parasites that come and annoy the sheep. And they get up in their face and in their eyes, and the sheep can't do anything about it. So you might have seen pictures of this. The sheep will just beat its head against a tree or a rock or something to try to get rid of these annoyances. And when these nose flies come around, the sheep start panicking and they start getting afraid. But the shepherd has a remedy. He has a homemade remedy of oil, sulfur, and tar, and he anoints it on their head to keep these aggravation and restlessness away. And then once again, the sheep can lie down peacefully. Anybody have irritations in your life here this morning? The remedy is the oil of the Holy Spirit that God anoints us with. And then he says, my cup overflows. Sometimes when there were no streams nearby, the shepherd would quench the flock's thirst by getting some cool, refreshing water and pouring it out into large stone cups. And so the picture could be that the shepherd is taking these cups and he's filling his sheep. Or, if the metaphor has changed from shepherd to host, there's another great picture which I think fits with the table in verse 5. In the ancient, you know, we all have different ways of telling people that we're ready for them to go home, right, after they've been over to our house. Some overt and some, you know, subtle. Well, in the ancient Near East, The host would keep filling the cup up. And as long as the host kept filling your cup up, that meant you were welcome to stay. But when the cup started getting empty and he didn't replenish it, that meant it was time to go. But if the cup, or if the host really, really enjoyed somebody's company, he would fill the cup up so it overflowed. What a picture of God. That God, because of His love for us and His desire to commune with us and to be with us, He fills our cups up and they overflow. He wants us around Him. He wants us with Him. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a summary of all the benefits that God gives to the people, His people, to His flock that are under His care. We're going to have two things that trail us all our life. They follow us. That word means to pursue relentlessly, like a blood avenger pursued someone. And if you're one of God's people, He said there are two things that are going to pursue you. There are two things that are going to follow you. That goodness and love, those are going to pursue you relentlessly. And then what happens at all the days of your life? What happens after that? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is how David speaks about God, his Father. God, the Heavenly Father. Now, that's most of the scripture we're going to look at. Normally on a Sunday morning in Harvest, we look at one passage and we stay in one passage the whole time. But today, I want us to look briefly at a couple of others, and here's the reason why. I've got a timeline. Because this was thousands of years ago that David wrote this. And he spoke about his Father. And the question is, what about us today? We're not shepherds today. We're not sheep today. David experienced an incredible relationship with God, his Father, but what about today? God is a Trinity. There are three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And my contention today is that all of the Trinity shepherds us. All of who God is involved in shepherding us. So David, the psalmist, could write, "The Lord is my shepherd." But notice how the Bible develops. You've got the Old Testament coming first, the 39 books of the Old Testament. Then you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have Acts through the end of the New Testament, Revelation. And in the Old Testament, I mean, God is active in all of it, but in the Old Testament, God the Father is prominent. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, God the Son, is prominent. And then when you get to the book of Acts, all through the rest of the New Testament, in fact, all the way through to today, the Holy Spirit is prominent. So we've looked at God the Father as a shepherd. Let's look for a minute at God the Son as a shepherd. What I want to say to you is that God the Son, Jesus, sacrifices His life for the sheep. John 10. Jesus picks up this analogy and says this. The thief in verse 10 comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27, later in the chapter, my sheep hear my voice. Or listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here's God the Father in the Old Testament. David said, God the Father is my shepherd. And He's given me everything I need right now, and I'm going to dwell in His house forever. Where is that fulfilled? In the person of Jesus, who steps into history and says, I am the good shepherd, and I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to die for them. And this is not just a physical shepherd taking us away from physical enemies like snakes and cougars. This is spiritual salvation. We have enemies greater than physical enemies. We have enemies like sin and guilt and death that nobody in this room can overcome on your own because we're separated from God. And you have a shepherd who says, I'm going to defeat all the enemies. I'm going to lay down my life for them and sacrifice for them. And so now the shepherd becomes the lamb, which is amazing. So that's God the Father. That's God the Son. And now what about God the Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? I cannot find anywhere the Holy Spirit being called a shepherd. Believe me, I wanted to. I thought this would just make it really, you know, God the Father's a shepherd. God the Son is a shepherd. Wouldn't it be... But you know what? I wasn't able to find the exact language, but the concept, the principle of how God shepherds us is true today. He does it today through the Holy Spirit. And I want to turn your attention for a minute to John 14. And I want to make this point that God, the Holy Spirit, makes Jesus' presence real to us as our advocate. Jesus knew he was only on this earth for 33 years. And he says in one of his last teachings to his disciples in John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obey them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." David experienced God's care as a father. The disciples, while Jesus was physically with them, experienced Jesus' care when he was with them. How does somebody today, in the year 2014, experience Jesus' presence? And the answer is through another counselor. Jesus sent God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. It's difficult to find one English term that adequately translates this Greek word. It means one that is called along beside. And it's related to someone who encourages or exhorts someone else. In secular Greek, outside of the New Testament, it was used of a legal assistant or an advocate, somebody who would come along beside somebody else and advocate for them. Be their witness, be their representative. But it goes beyond the legal environment for somebody who just comes alongside to help. And I think that's a great picture of what a shepherd does. The same role that Jesus took in his earthly ministry of loving and helping and encouraging his disciples is now going to be covered by the Holy Spirit, another counselor, and he will be with you forever. The clear teaching in the New Testament is that when someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to live permanently. He is the Spirit of truth. Now, how do we respond to the shepherd? How do we respond to this shepherd? Let me give you three ways. As we think about Psalm 23, I think a great way is to trust him because he provides all our needs, and to commune with him because he sets that table for us. As we think about John 10, I think a way is to listen to him and follow him. He made it clear, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And John 14, it's to depend on him and to listen attentively to the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this help us in prayer? I knew that this was a really different sermon for a 40 days of prayer. I haven't really talked about prayer. I haven't talked about being quiet and being listening or listening to God. And there's a reason for that. I want us to start and to think and to focus on what an incredible God we have. A God who shepherds us. A God who knows us. A God who meets all of our needs and wants to commune with us so desperately that he'll keep filling our cup up. That's the God that we can listen to every day. That's the God who died for you on the cross and left his Holy Spirit for you communicate the presence of Jesus on a daily basis. And as we go through these 40 days of prayer, what is our theme? Jesus with us. Part of what we need to do, part of what we need to come to and to understand in our days with Jesus, in our time with Jesus, in our prayer with Jesus, it's not all about our doing all the talking. We need to listen. We need to sit in His presence and be quiet and still in His presence, in the presence of our shepherd. So, it helps us in prayer because these become great times of worship when we think about how much God cares for us. It helps us to trust Him. And it helps us with listening. Hopefully you'll be motivated today as you think about this great God, our shepherd, to just listen to Him. In our 40 days of prayer so far, this is our focus this week, that prayer is being still and listening to God, not just talking to Him. In week one, we started out in Mark 3, and we said that discipleship includes being sent by Jesus on mission, but it starts with answering the call to be with Him. And last week, as we looked at Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, we said we need to make spending time with Jesus a priority. Eliminating distractions and changing our rhythms if we're too busy. Today we focus on the fact that prayer is being still and listening to God. Not just talking to Him. In the book, When You're All Out of Noodles, Ken Jones recounts learning a lesson one day at work. He said, when I walked into my office, I noticed something I never had seen before. It was round. It was about the size of a dessert plate. And it was plugged into the wall and it was just making a constant noise. And he asked the secretary, what is that? And she said, it's an ambient noise generator. She said, it gets really quiet in here, and the offices next door, there are counselors in that office, and what we find is with the walls, that if we don't have some noise going on here, we can make out the voices from next door. So we create this ambient noise that goes on all the time, and then we can't hear their voices anymore. And he said, that explanation made sense, but didn't it have to be louder to mask the conversations? And she said, no. The constancy of the sound tricks you so that what's being said can't be distinguished. And he wrote this. He said, interesting, I thought, very interesting. One kind of noise to cover the sound of another. It made me think and pray. No wonder, Lord. No wonder I strain to hear what you have to say to me. The constancy of sound. Little noises. Soft, inward, ambient thoughts and fears and attitudes tricks the ears of my inner mind and mask your still small voice. God isn't silent. We are the ones who have trouble hearing Him. Edmund Chan, in a book, Growing Deep with God, says, to pray well, we must listen. Prayer is not just speaking to God. Prayer is also listening to God. It is wise to follow the example of Samuel who said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Too often we say, hear, Lord, for thy servant speaketh. Psalm 131 pictures this. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is within me. One elderly woman prayed and prayed and prayed hard, but didn't sense God's presence in it. She went to her spiritual leader, who said, I want you to go to your room and make sure it's totally quiet. I want you to knit. She liked to knit. I want you to knit for 15 minutes, and you cannot say one word in prayer to God. You just knit for 15 minutes and listen. And she thought at first, oh good, now I can do something for 15 minutes without any guilt. But then she began to enter the silence. She said, I perceived that this silence was not simply an absence of noise, but a presence of something. At the heart of the silence was He who is all stillness, all peace, all poise. Frederick Faber, who wrote a lot of hymns, like Faith is Our Father, is one of them. He lived in the 1800s and he said, there's hardly ever a complete silence in our soul. God is always whispering to us, only we do not always hear because of the noise, hurry, and distraction which life causes as it rushes on. He wrote that in the 1800s. What would he say in 2014? Eugene Peterson says there are two biblical commands that are absolutely necessary if we're going to get beyond our little self-life. One is, come behold the works of the Lord. He said, God's works don't scream, but you've got to go look at them. Everybody else is noisier than God. And the second one is, be still and know that I am God. He says, when we are hurried, we are incapable of intimacy. Well, let me close with this. I want to give you some choices. I gave you choices in the beginning with shepherds. So I want you to pick which one of these houses that you would take if it were up to you. There's A, or there's B. Just get it in your mind which one you'd rather live in. It's free. Doesn't cost you anything to live in either one of these. You don't have to buy or anything. All right, here we go again. There's A, and there's B. Is anybody leaning to B so far? And one more. Here's A, and there's B. Well, nothing to do about materialism or how hard it would be to clean all these big houses. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, I'd like to be a B, but I don't want to clean it. But I'm choosing A. Let's go back and finish with verse 6 of Psalm 23 again. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here's all of the A's. And those are the three houses my parents have lived in Charlotte. That first one, actually, when I was a kid over on in East Charlotte, that's my parents' house. That's my memory. That's home to me. Even now that I have my own home and my kids who've grown up, that still feels like home to me. 'Cause that's my parents' house. It's not the brick and the mortar. It's who's there. It's who was there. And the second one is where they moved. I never lived in the middle one. But when I was in Chicago, that's where they lived. That was their house. And then the third one is their house now out on Prosperity Church Road. Something special about that house. Because who lives there? Because there's communion in that house. And there's fellowship in that house. And if you're a believer in Jesus today, I want you to hear Him say, I want to commune with you. I want you to be in my house. I don't think this is only heaven. I think He wants us to be in His house now. I think He wants us to commune with Him all the days of our life. And then, when that ends, we'll be with the Lord forever. Will you bow your heads?